saith the scripture. And as we discussed this morning, this is not a question of whether or not faith is needed. It is not a question whether or not man is saved by grace. It is not a question of whether or not man is saved by meritorious works. The issue is simply, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the role of baptism in God's plan of salvation of man? Now, we looked at some passages this morning, and we concluded this morning by looking at 1 Peter 3:21. And in 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible clearly says that baptism does not also save us. And in the context, it uses the flood as an example, a parallel to what baptism does for us. And we understand that the old world was saved by water. But that same water that brought the ark off the ark and saved those who were in the ark also destroyed the ungodly. The water was the element used by God. God did the destroying. God did the saving. But he did it by the use of the element of water. And in the same way, in the new world, we have the new life that's in Christ. And we enter that relationship in a way that we are in Christ. Now tonight, I want to show you there's some ironclad passages that there is no way to get around the relationship that we have in Christ and its connection to baptism and the connection of the relationship that we have in God. And we want to examine that tonight. We want to begin in Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 26 and 27. Now, Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia. He was also writing to them to show them the benefit of the Old Testament and how the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. But once we came to Christ, that we were no longer under the schoolmaster, the tutor, depending on what translation that you have. It was the means by bringing people to the knowledge and to the person of Christ. And it says in verse 26 and 27, it says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, you remember this morning that we stipulated in the scripture that without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And so therefore, for a person to be a child of God, he must be a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how is that faith in Jesus Christ demonstrated? How do I demonstrate my faith in Christ? How is one of the ways that I can do that? It goes on to say in verse 27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." I want you to notice that it says you are baptized into Christ. Question, does one have to be in Christ in order to be a child of God? Does he have to be in Christ? And must he be in Christ to have a relationship with God? And if the answer to both of those questions are affirmative, that to be in Christ, that is necessary, and to have a relationship with God, it is necessary to be in Christ, then it becomes very important how one gets into Christ. Now, there are many answers given to how a person gets into Christ. Some say it's a Holy Spirit experience, that we are brought into by divine intervention, that God works upon the heart of the alien sinner and enables him to be able to accept truth and to respond in a positive way. That's a good sentiment, but there's only one thing missing. Where's the scripture that backs that up? Where is the scripture that backs up that a man comes into a relationship with Christ by divine intervention of the Holy Spirit? I don't find any such passage like that. But I do find a passage that says that we are brought into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Now that makes the question of baptism take on a little bit of a different meaning. Now, to show you that indeed is true, notice that you are children of God by faith. That's what Galatians 3:26 said. But it continues to say, "For" denotes the region which follows. You are the children of God by faith. But for what reason? For what reason are you a child of God? For what reason do you have faith in God? For what reason is there? Well, the question is answered for us. For what reason have you been? You have been baptized into Christ. How is my faith in Christ demonstrated? It is demonstrated by my obedience to the gospel and my being baptized into Christ. That is the reason that I can say that I have a relationship with God. And that's why I can say that I'm in Christ, because I have obeyed his will. Now, if it happens by divine intervention, if it happens by the Holy Spirit, where is the passage that says so? Well, the closest one, I'll give them their due, the closest one would be 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit were you baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, you have all been made to drink into one Spirit." What does it mean, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body"? By one revelation. The Spirit of God revealed the mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. It did not come by the will of men, but men moved as they spoke while they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. What did the Spirit reveal about baptism? Baptism places you into one body. Why? Because that body is Christ. How do I know that? I know that from passages like Ephesians chapter 1, that he is the head of the body, which is the church, and he fills all in all. The body and the church are synonymous. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. The church and the body are synonymous. They are the same vehicle. And one is brought into that relationship by their baptism into Christ. Now, what does the evidence say, ladies and gentlemen? We've looked at all this evidence. What does it say? It says, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what Jesus said about it. Peter said the same thing when he said that baptism, the purpose of baptism, is not a ritual, it's not a rite, it's not something we do as a ceremony. It is for the remission of sin. It is not because of the remission of sin. It is for the remission of sin. It is in order to obtain remission of sin. And Peter said that in like figure, it now also does save us. And Galatians chapter 3 says that we are brought into a relationship with Christ by being baptized into Christ. Now I ask you, brethren, to be honest. Does baptism play a role? Does it have any significance to about our relationship in Christ? Does it have anything to do with salvation? Jesus said it did. Peter said it did. Paul said it did. And Paul said again in Galatians chapter 3. Now, what are we going to do? Just denounce and just ignore all this evidence? And say, well, it really doesn't mean that. It means something else. Well, we have examined the passages. But maybe that's not enough. What about if we had an example of what people did? What if we had examples of how people entered into relationship with Christ? Would that make it any clearer for us? I believe that would make it a little clearer, wouldn't it? Well, I don't just have one example. Let's look at the cases of conversion. And there's just not one. There are nine. There are nine cases of conversion. And all of these conversions have one thing in common. All of them. Every one of them end at the water. Now, the question you have to ask is why? Why do they all end at the water? Why is water present in all nine cases of conversion in the book of Acts? And by the way, the book of Acts is the book of conversions. A few years ago in a debate, a great seminary preacher said the only evangelistic book in the Bible was the Gospel of John. You know why he said that? Because the Gospel of John mentions faith 99 times and only mentions baptism once. And so he said that faith is much more important. By the way, the time that it was mentioned, who mentioned it? I believe Jesus did when he talked to Nicodemus. When he said, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know what? If something's mentioned only once, but it's mentioned by the Son of God, I think that's something we better look at. And John is not the only evangelistic book in the Bible. The evangelistic book of the Bible is the book of Acts. It demonstrates and it shows us what men did who were outside of Christ to get into Christ. Now, we're not going to go into great detail, but let's just notice a few of these. In Acts chapter 2, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were guilty They were guilty of murdering the Son of God. Were they believers in God? Yes, they were believers in God. They thought they were doing God's work by trying to stamp out Christianity. Isn't that what Saul thought he was doing when he was Saul of Tarsus? Didn't he believe in God? Didn't he understand that what he was doing in his mind was exactly what God wanted him to do? And then the question is asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that is a question of asking what is required of us. Now we're guilty of this sin of murdering God's Son. We have the blood of his Son on our hands. What do we do about it? What did answer did Peter give? You know what he gave. We looked at it this morning. He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And that's exactly what they did in verse 40 and 41. 3,000 souls obeyed and gladly obeyed and were baptized. Why were they baptized? As just an outward state of inward grace? That's what our grace friends tell us. Baptism is nothing more than an outward expression of inward grace. What passage says that? What passage says that baptism is an outward expression of inward grace? Where is the passage? I've never seen it. What we see is that they were baptized. The Samaritans. Philip is now preaching to Samaritans. It says in verse 12 that they believed, and verse 12 continues that they believed and they were baptized. We can go on to the eunuch, reading from Isaiah 53, reading about the suffering servant. And he asked Philip, he said, Philip, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? You know what Acts 8:35 says? It says, he began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. Question. What was included in preaching Jesus? What was included? You know what was included? Baptism. You know how I know that? The eunuch tells me. Remember the certain water that came by? What was his question? See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What provoked that question? Isaiah 53 didn't provoke that question. Go read Isaiah 53. There's not one word of baptism in Isaiah 53. What provoked the question concerning baptism? What provoked that question is the preaching of Jesus. And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in Acts 8:37, he confesses his belief in the Son of God. Is that enough? Was it enough for the eunuch? It says, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still, and both him and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. One sermon, and preaching Jesus included baptism. We see in Saul's case, here's a persecutor of the church who is laying waste the church, causing havoc with, turning it upside down. And the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. And you remember what the Lord asked him? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Notice what Saul said. What would you have me to do? What does that imply, ladies and gentlemen? It implies Paul understood, or Saul at the time, he understood that there was something required of him. What did God require of him? Did his seeing the Lord, the resurrected Lord, did that save him? Did that light that shone from heaven and the Lord making himself known to Saul, did that save him? If it did, explain his answer in verse 6 when he says, go into Damascus and it will be told to thee what thou must do. All right? Must do. That's emphatic. That means something he had to do. What did he do? Well, I know that he fasted and prayed for 3 days, but I know that didn't save him. He didn't say the sinner's prayer during the 3 days. The grace of God didn't come over him in those 3 days, but he was seeking an answer. And Ananias came and gave him an answer. And in recounting his own conversion in Acts 22, Paul makes this statement. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. I want you to notice this passage because it's important. It says, and wash away your sins. How's a man's sins get forgiven? They're washed away. Okay, here you go. You people in the church can say, it's washed away by water. No, it's not. I never said it and I never taught it. What washes away a man's sin? The blood of Christ washes away a man's sin. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But it says, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism has the approval of Jesus Christ, but because it is calling on His authority. That means that baptism is authorized by Jesus Christ. Does that make it any more essential to you? That it is authorized by Jesus Himself? Does a man have to obey the Lord? Cornelius, praying, devout man, feared God, prayed continually, gave alms to the poor, was very much respected in the Jewish community. But yet, he was searching for an answer. Peter was sent to give him an answer. And if you remember in Acts 10, he went and gathered his friends. And he said, we are all here to hear whatever you have to say, commanded of God. And this is where our friends will go to the Holy Spirit. Say, yeah, but the Holy Spirit fell upon them just like it did at the beginning. But the question is, what did the Holy Spirit fall upon the household of Cornelius for? Was it in order to save him? Or was it in order to demonstrate to the Jews that the Gentiles were now granted repentance in the life and the kingdom of God was now open to the Gentile as well as to the Jew? Do you think it's by accident that Peter took witnesses with him? Six of them. What for? So everything could be established. In Acts chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem and he reaccounts what happens. And it says they remained silent and they glorified God, seeing that now the Gentiles had been granted repentance of life. What was the evidence of that? The evidence of that was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But you see, Joel prophesied of that. He said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all men. Who would that include? That would include not just the Jew in Acts 2. That would have to include the Gentile in Acts 10. And you remember what Peter said in Acts 2:39? This promise is to you and to your children that are afar off. Who is that? That's Cornelius. That's the Gentiles. And if that vision saved him, if the miracle of the Holy Spirit speaking, they spoke in tongues, if that saved him, how do you answer the statement that Peter makes in Acts 10 where he says, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. You know what verse 48 says? It says he commanded them to be baptized. By whose authority? By the authority of Christ. Lydia, she was baptized in the river. The jailer. The jailer is an interesting case because he's often pointed to as faith only. And I understand what happened. That they were in prison, they were singing and praying about midnight and the great earthquake. All the doors of the jail is open. And the jailer knows that his life's over. Because if any one of those prisoners escape, he's going to pay for it with his life. And he's about to do himself in. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now, do you remember what that man did? He fell down in front of Paul and Silas. And he said in Acts 16, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Ladies and gentlemen, if this text ended at verse 31, the faith-only people would have a case. But it doesn't end in verse 31. He told them to believe. Let me ask you a question. What was he going to believe in? Believe in what? Okay, he has to have faith. Faith in what? This man had no understanding. He knew he needed salvation. He needed some information. How did his faith get that information? Look at the very next verse. It says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house. I wonder why they did that. I wonder if faith alone saved him, then why did they speak the word of the Lord to him? Because that's how faith is received. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. He had to know what to believe about Christ. He had to know what faith he was going to have in and how that faith was going to be represented. And it says in the next verse, in the same hour of the night, they took him out and baptized them immediately. Immediately. Why? Why didn't they wait till I had a few more? Why didn't they wait for a baptismal service? You ever heard of one of those? Will they get people together? If you want to be baptized, well, we're going to have that 6 weeks from today. You don't read that in Acts 16. They took, you know what? This is after midnight. This is in the middle of the night. Because they were singing and praying at midnight, so it's after midnight. And they take them out in the very hour of that night, and they baptize them. Question you've got to ask is why? Why right then? Why immediately? Why the urgency? You know what was urgent about it? There was something that baptism did for them that they could gain in no other way. And what was that? Well, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'll tell you what it was in a minute. And then the Corinthians. They believed and they were baptized. You know what's parallel in every one of these cases of conversion? Number one, teaching was done prior to obedience. Number two, all of them end. Look at this chart. All of them end at the waters of baptism. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if baptism is not essential, you've got to ask yourself why. Why did they all end at the water if baptism plays no role in a man's salvation? In the 9 acts of conversion that we have in the Bible, all 9 of them, to a person, all end at the waters of baptism. You've got to ask yourself why. And then ask yourself, why isn't that important? Oh, but it is important. It's a good work. It's just not essential to salvation. Where does it say that? Where does the Bible say that? Anybody ever told you that? Anybody say, well, it's a good work, but it's not required. Where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible make that statement? Where does the Bible make the statement that it's an outward expression of inward grace? Where does the Bible say that? Surely, if that's what the Bible teaches, present the verse, and the argument's won. If it's not essential, if it's not required, present the evidence, and we'll accept the position. I'm presenting my evidence, and I think it's irrefutable. And not because it's mine, but because it's God's. Now again, we go back. All these verses, the cases of conversion. Salvation is in Christ. And all of these baptism ends with a person entering Christ. How did they enter him? How did they get there? Is it by faith? Yes. Is it by grace? Yes. Is it by obedience? Yes. Is it by baptism? Yes. Is it by repentance? Yes. Is it by confession? Yes. Why? Because it's all part of the plan. And when you get in to pick and choose which part of the plan that you want to leave out, you're going to have to come up with some evidence why that part is more important than the other part. You know what that begins to believe, be brethren? That begins to be an assumption. That begins to be human theology. That begins to be human wisdom. And you know what? That can't save you. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21 says that can't save you. Human wisdom never saved any soul. Now, let me make it even easier for you. What does Galatians 3 say? Baptism puts you into Christ. We're all baptized in the one spirit into one body. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13? Now watch the chart. We're redeemed in Him. What redeems us? Not the water. Not the water. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. How do I know that? Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 7. Anybody ever accused you of believing in water salvation? Anybody ever accused you of that? Anybody accused you that you believe water saves you? I want you to believe. Here's what I think about that. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in Him we have redemption. That means we're bought back from sin. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What redeems a man from sin? The blood of Christ. What remits his sin? Well, how does he gain forgiveness of sin? Through the blood of Christ. Now, don't ever be said that the Church of Christ believes and it practices and it teaches that a man is redeemed and he is saved and he gains forgiveness of sins by water. We never taught it, we don't believe it, and we don't practice it. It is done by the blood of Christ. Now, you know what the $64,000, the proverbial $64,000 question is? how do you get the blood? If we know how to get the blood, then we can answer the question of baptism and sensuality. Now, we are made near in Christ by his blood. Who says that? Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That means those who were far off, those who were alienated from Christ, those who were outside of Christ, those who had no relationship with Christ, they were brought into a relationship with Christ by blood. Now, were they brought into it by water? Not according to Paul. They were brought into it by the blood of the cross. And then last, it says, we have been reconciled into one body by the cross. What says that? Ephesians 2:16. For now he might reconcile them both to God into one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. I want you to notice that in all of these passages, what is emphasized? The blood of Christ, the cross of Christ. That's where he shed his blood. All of these passages emphasize the blood of Christ. What saves a man from his sin? What gives it the power to remit his sin? What does that? The blood of Christ does that. And what do we believe and what do we teach? We teach that all men need forgiveness of sin and all men need to come in contact with the blood of the Savior. Now the question is, how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, I go back to this passage. All of these passages somehow parallel man's relationship with God by baptism. And the other passages emphasize the blood. The question I've got to ask, is there any connection with the passages of salvation and baptism with the passages of the blood? Is there any way to build a bridge to both? Oh, yes, there is. And it couldn't be clearer. Let me show you. Turn to Romans chapter 6. They can't burn this bridge. This is a bridge that cannot be burnt. Look at verse 3. First of all, he answers the question of grace. Okay, if being in Christ gives us more grace, if the more we sin, the more grace we get, what is the conclusion they're going to reach? Well, let's just continue sinning. The more we sin, the more grace we get. Paul says, certainly not. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why were we baptized into his death? The death is where he shed the blood. Where did the blood come out? John 19, 33 and 34. Where was he? When that spear went into his side from the soldier, and out came what? Blood and water. Why did the blood come out? You say, well, because the soldier put the spear there. But what was the significance of the blood? That was the sacrifice. That was the atonement. That was the covering for man's sin. How does man get in contact with that blood? Therefore, here's the conclusion. We were baptized with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. Question, why is your life new following baptism? It's not new by faith. It's not new when you repent. It's not new when you confess Christ. It's not new when you have faith. What makes your life new is something has changed. What has changed in your life? Now you are a servant of sin. Now you're not a servant of sin. Did the water change your relationship? No, it did not change your relationship. The blood of Christ changed your relationship. But the key is the access to the blood is by the access of the water. Did I put it there? Or did the Lord put it there? The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord. Dead to sin. Buried in water, arise to walk in newness of life. Why? Why does 2 Corinthians 5 verse say that you're a new creature? Behold, all things of old that passed away, and behold, all things are new. Why are they new? Why is your life new? Not because of the water, but because of the blood. But the water is the access to the blood. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't need the water, then you don't need the blood. You don't need the water. You don't need the blood. Do you get the blood by grace? Where's the passage that says so? Where's the passage that says that we gain the blood of Christ by grace? Where is the passage that says that we gain the blood of Christ by the sinner's prayer? Where is the passage that says that we gain the blood of Christ by repenting? Or when we confess Christ? Or when we accept Him as our personal Savior? Where is the book? Where is the chapter? Where is the verse that says so? You can look at it from now until the day the Lord comes. You will never find it. But if you want to know what God's answer is, you can find that. Turn to one other passage. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, how do we get it? Colossians 2, verse number 11. He made you who also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised by Him through faith, through the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You know what's miraculous about baptism? There's nothing miraculous about it. You know what it means? It means physical circumcision was a covenant relate, put one in a covenant relationship with God. Spiritual circumcision puts one in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. The spiritual circumcision is the cutting away of the sin that separates us from God. How does a person get that that spiritual circumcision? How is he made new in Christ? How does that happen? It's the operation of God. When does He perform it? When you go into the water, you rise to walk in newness of life. Why? Because you've contacted the blood of Christ, and spiritual circumcision, the operation of God, has remitted your sin. And ladies and gentlemen, this water will not turn red. It will not turn black. It won't even turn a dingy. Well, it might with the water level we got here. It might turn brown. But you know what? The water is not what changed your relationship. Your relationship was changed by the blood of Christ, but your only access to that blood is through baptism. I say again, if you don't need baptism, then you don't need the blood. Does man have any objections? You know he does. He has objections. He says, if faith eliminates baptism, it eliminates repentance. He says, you know, the old grace people say, well, if you do anything, that negates grace. And if you have baptism, that reneges against faith. How? Faith in what leads you to be baptized. Faith in Christ and faith in the promises that God made is what leads a man to the waters of baptism. He is instructed to go because of his faith in Christ and knowing that God will do what He said He will do. Faith leads you in that direction. I suggest to you that faith, that if you don't have faith in Christ, it leads you away from the water. Because you don't have the faith in Christ that He'll do what He said. And then we have those that say, no, it can't mean faith alone. Oh, it can't mean that. You know why? Because James 2 says faith alone can't save a man. The only time faith alone is ever mentioned in the Bible, it's in the negative. Then we have those of many who believe but are not saved. Do you know people who believe in God are not saved? I do. Do you know people that believe in God that have no relationship with God, that have no spiritual understanding, but they believe in the Supreme Being? They believe that there's a God. They believe He created, but they don't have any relationship with Him. Does that save them? That save them? Jesus said in John 8, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Does a man have to have faith in Christ? Jesus said you did. James 2:19, it says that demons believe and tremble. You think faith alone is enough? Not enough. Many people believe in God. That's not enough. That's called mental assent. That's not Bible faith, ladies and gentlemen. That's mental assent. Obedience, Bible faith, is action. God speaks and we listen and we obey. That's Bible faith. No other kind of faith can save a man. Jesus said, believe and is baptized. Now, either Jesus knew what he was talking about or he just missed it here. Now, you know what? I think the Son of God knows better than you and me. I think if Jesus said, if I believe and I'm baptized, that will save me, I'll take that to the grave. I believe that'll work because I believe Jesus Christ has the authority to make such a claim. I believe Jesus can tell me what to do, and if I follow what Jesus tells me to do, I don't have any doubt that my soul is in good hands, do you? But if I say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Grace alone saves you. Faith alone saves you. Say the sinner's prayer, that'll save you. You could take Billy Graham's word for it. You could take the TBN crowd's word for it. You could take Rod Parsley's word for it. You could take Benny Hinn's word for it, that you can have divine intervention and you can have an operation of the Holy Spirit, or you could take the word of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what to me, ladies and gentlemen? This is a no-brainer. Who knows better, the Son of God or man? Is that difficult for you to grasp? I don't believe it is. You know why they take the word of Benny Hinn, of Rod Parsley, of Billy Graham, or you know why they take their word? Because they give them what they want to hear. God doesn't do that. God's going to tell you what he wants you to hear, and then he's going to leave it up to you whether or not you want to do it. We're saved by faith, and we're saved by blood. Well, if blood eliminates baptism, it eliminates faith. No, blood doesn't eliminate baptism. Blood is the access. Baptism is the access to the blood. It doesn't eliminate it. It's the only way you can gain it. You can't get it. Show me another passage. We read Romans 6, Colossians 2, 1 Corinthians 12. Show me another passage that puts blood as us getting it in any other way. And I'll surrender my position. If you can demonstrate a passage that shows that we get blood in any other way other than by obedience to the gospel of Christ, by entering a watery grave and going down and touching the blood of Christ, if you can show me any other example, any other command, every necessary inference that we get it in any other way, I'll surrender my position. Now, how much fairer could that be? But my religious friends won't do that. They won't surrender their position, even though it's unattainable in Scripture. Blood and baptism. Blood what? It washes away our sins. When? When we're baptized. Matthew 26 is remission of sin. Where do you gain it? When you repent and be baptized. That's what Peter said, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about Keith. We're not talking about the Church of Christ. The Apostle Peter, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, says when you repent and when you're baptized, you gain remission of sin. Now, I believe an inspired apostle knows about more about it than any man living on earth. It just comes down to who you believe. Do you believe Peter? Do you believe Paul? Or are you going to believe the people who say different in our day and time? Saved by faith, saved by blood. What about the thief? What about that thief? You know, that thief become very new. That thief's got a lot of, he's got a lot of power, don't he? Of all the people you want to give as an example of how you can be saved, why would you choose a thief? The problem with this scenario is simple. It is not said that the thief repented. Really? What did he tell the other man that was reviling Christ? Remember what he said? He said, "Don't you fear God? Being in the same condemnation, this man's a just man. We are here because of what we've done. We justly are hanging here." That sounds like repentance to me. He's acknowledging he's a sinner. He's acknowledging that he's dying on a cross for a right reason because he transgressed the law. Isn't that what repentance is? Isn't it acknowledgement that I'm going the wrong way and that I'm going to change what I'm doing? Isn't that what repentance is all about? And then it says the thief lived under the Old Testament. While Jesus lived and breathed, the old law was still in effect. It did not end until Jesus died on the cross. And by the way, one other thing. He lived under the old, Under the New Testament, Jesus commands baptism. And by the way, in Matthew 9 and verse 6, Jesus said he had power on earth to forgive sins. You know what? I'll go one step further. If you're hanging on the cross, and Jesus talks to you, you can do whatever he tells you to do. But you know what? You can't duplicate that situation today, can you? The Lord isn't here, is he? There's no man on earth that can forgive sins, is there? There's not a living man on this earth, or will there ever be, that can forgive sins other than Jesus Christ. So that can never be duplicated today. The only way that that could be possible was if Jesus Christ is here, and he's not here, he's at the right hand of God in heaven. So that thief won't help you. That thief lived under a different economy. He lived under a different law. We don't live under that law. We live under the law of Christ. And Colossians 2:14 says that that law was nailed to the cross. That law, that pattern went out with the cross. When Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, could he deliver on that? Could he deliver on that? Let me ask you another question. Can Rob Parsley deliver when he says, if you'll just kneel down and you'll surrender your heart to Jesus and you'll say the sinner's prayer, you can become into a covenant relationship with God and you'll be saved and you're on your way to heaven. Can he deliver upon it? He can't deliver any of it. You know why? Because he's not God. But God can deliver on it. And God did deliver on it. Then, saved by faith, saved by blood. Cornelius was saved without it. How can you read Acts 10 and say that? How can a man honestly read Acts 10 and say that Cornelius was saved without baptism? Let me go back and read the last verse of chapter 10 one more time. In chapter 10 and verse 48, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. They not only baptized him, they did it in the name of the Lord. That means by the authority of. How can you make the argument that he was not baptized? That's dishonest, ladies and gentlemen. That's exactly what the text says. I don't care what translation you have. Just read it. It says he commanded them. Why? And he commanded them in the name of the Lord. That means by God's Son's approval. That won't help. If the reception of the Holy Spirit proves salvation before baptism, it proves salvation before faith. The Holy Spirit fell on Peter as he began to speak. Look at Acts 2 and verse 4. And he began, past tense, he began to enter upon some action to start. He began to speak. Who gave him the words to speak? Not Peter. The Spirit. Where did the Spirit come from? That came from God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Who promised to send the Spirit after he left? Who promised that? Jesus did. John 14, 15, and 16. Finished. To bring or to come to an end. To complete. The Holy Spirit fell on Peter as Peter began to speak. You notice here, Peter's sermon. He began and he finished. And all of it was directed by Christ. And all of it said that to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Now, is it Peter's doctrine or is it God's doctrine? Is it Peter's opinion or is it God's opinion? Which is it? Which is it? Let's be fair about it. Does not say and is not baptized. I can't believe people make such arguments as this. But they do. And he does not say and is not baptized. Let's go back one more time to this chart. Do you see it? Why would he ever be baptized if he doesn't even believe? He'll never get to the water because he has no faith in God. He doesn't tell him to be baptized because he doesn't have belief. Belief is necessary first until a man gets in a position where he would even assume that baptism has some part in his salvation. If he doesn't believe in God, he's never going to get there. Do you think God has a little bit of wisdom. I believe God knows what he's doing. And then, of course, if one does not eat, he will not digest. Does that make sense to you? It does, doesn't it? You know what this is called, brethren? It's called common sense. Sadly, many people in the religious world don't have any when it comes to baptism. Mark 16, 9, and 20 is not reliable. I've answered this argument all my life. I got an answer for it. Here's the answer. Much missing from these same MSS texts. You see these passages listed up here? They're also missing some information in those documents. Some of that's missing too. It is found in hundreds of other MSSs, and the majority of the MSS contain, what does that mean? That means in the majority, in over 97% of all the other Greek manuscripts, Mark 9, 16.